I asked you the question, what if you could ask Jesus anything? What would you ask him? And there's a rich man in the story that we looked at, and he asked the right question, and he asked it to the right person. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit life? That's just the best question that you could ask Jesus, right? Like right there, that's the moment. Well, this morning, the tables are turned where us ask Jesus a question. We get a passage where Jesus asks us a question. It's one of the most common questions he asks. It is one of my favorite questions. It is so good. I want you to listen for it, okay? So listen for the question that Jesus asks the blind man. And then what we'll do is really just... This is one of my favorite passages. It's like it preaches itself. And you just kind of go through the story, and we'll hit the pause button on the scene a few times to pull out some points. But so listen for the question. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you catch the question? What do you want me to do for you? We'll come to that question in a minute, but let's just let this story do the preaching. So every good story, you've got to have the setting and the characters, so let's make sure that's all set, and then we'll get into the conflict and the rising action and all that. So the setting, it's a dusty road. As you know, we've been on this journey with Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Everything that happens in this middle section of Luke's gospel is all about a travel story. Now, that's meant to be metaphorical as well, because we ought to be on a traveling journey with Jesus. They've made their way about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Remember, they're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this stop, just outside of Jerusalem, would be a place called Jericho. Now, as they get close to Jericho, they would notice the old city that's kind of like badly deteriorating. But then Herod, King Herod, actually built a new city more towards the south where he had this magnificent winter palace. So the dusty road gives way to kind of the browns, and you actually start to see this beautiful, lush land. It's a great place to be. The characters that are in this scene are the disciples. Now, don't just think the 12. Don't be fooled. There's a whole crowd. Anybody that's following Jesus, that's wanting to know more about this rabbi, they're all together and they're walking this road. Now, the roads can be dangerous, so there's usually a gate to protect the city. But also, just outside that gate is where the marginalized people were sent. Go on out. If you're going to beg, don't do it inside the city. Go just outside the city gate. Sit there. And this is where we meet one of the characters. It's Bartimaeus. You're like, wait a minute, Pastor, it didn't say Bartimaeus in the text. The other Gospels give us his name, Bartimaeus. Now, that'll be important later. Well, it's so fun, I just need to go ahead and tell you. The reason we know his name is because it wasn't like some of the other healings where they just get healed and then go on their way. Bartimaeus actually follows Jesus. He becomes a disciple as well. And Luke wants you to have his name, so if you're ever in the area, you could look up Bartimaeus and be like, what was it like? Tell me. Right? That it's important. Anyway, sorry, I already spilled some of it there. Anyway, There's this theme, because Bartimaeus is blind, there's this theme going on in Luke in this section about spiritual blindness. Because what we've seen is all these people that ought to get it don't get it, right? There was a rich ruler, and he comes to Jesus. He has everything, including his sight, but then he walks away. Here's Bartimaeus, who has nothing, not even his sight, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. So it's this crowd, you get it, kind of the dust is kicking up. He's got his cloak there. He asks all day, every day. He's always asking questions, and the question is always, do you have money? Can you spare some change? And that's how he made his living. People would either feed him or throw coins on his cloak. He hears this, you know, footsteps coming down the pathway. It's a decent-sized crowd, and he asks, what's going on? Who is this? The crowd tells him it's Jesus of Nazareth. And then the moment, he figures it out. This isn't just Jesus of Nazareth. This is the first time that we're going to get the messianic name for Jesus. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Up to this point, nobody has called Jesus Son of David. That's Old Testament royal language, right? You know David, he was the king, and there was a covenant made with David that there would be someone on David's throne throughout all of eternity. He's the one saying, no, 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 this isn't just some prophet or rabbi from Nazareth. This is God himself who's going to come and sit on the throne. The blind guy gets it. The blind guy sees. And it's as if he's saying, I know you're on your way to Jerusalem to go ascend to the throne, but would you mind having mercy on me before you get there? Would you stop here, eleison, have mercy, compassion, pity? In this whole crowd, none of them get the fact that this is the Son of David. And it's the blind man that's crying out. Just to poke on that a little bit further. You know all the blindness that we've seen in this stretch of Luke, right? I've already mentioned the rich man. You remember Peter? He confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Then he turns right around and is like, oh, please, don't go to the cross. Blindness. The transfiguration, right? This is Jesus in all of his glory, just light pouring out of his pores. And they're left questioning. There's a spiritual blindness. Then the disciples, now these would be disciples who are in this crowd. They're the ones that are like, I'm going to sit by his right and left. No, I'm going to sit by his right and left. No, I don't. Blindness. There are children trying to get to Jesus, and the disciples are like, no, human fence, don't go to Jesus, right? Blindness. Death and resurrection have been mentioned by Jesus three times, and they still don't get it. The crowd and the disciples are the people who are blind. It is the blind man who actually sees. They're silencing him. They're pushing him back, right? The people who can see are trying to tell the blind man who can actually see to be pushed back. Oh, he'll just ask for money. He'll just ask for food. And this is the first place we're going to stop the story. Pause. Jesus hears. In all that commotion, Jesus hears. He stops, and he hears the voice that everyone else is trying to silence. Jesus hears your cries. This is so important for us to know. Nothing can drown out your cries from getting to Jesus' ears. I need to hear that every day. That means that if there's beeps of a hospital machine, Jesus still hears. Jesus hears over the rebukes and the attempts to silence. Jesus hears over the naysayers. He hears over the crowd. Jesus can hear over the thunder of your storms of life. Maybe you're in a situation where, like Job's friends, that just show up with bad advice or quick fix tropes that are just lobbed your way. Jesus still hears, even over them. There's a prayer podcast that I listen to called Pray As You Go. One of the prayer prompts in it is, how does your life of faith invite you to respond to the cry of suffering in our world? I'm sorry, to the cry of our suffering world. And it's that last line that I want to latch onto, the cry of our suffering world. I think so often, like, we want to sit back and be judgmental of the world and be like, oh, there's just, can you believe what's happening out there? And you turn on the news and we just want to complain. Like, you know what's happening out there? It's the same stuff that's happening in us, suffering. And when we don't know what to do, it comes out sideways. The world's just coming out sideways with their suffering. All of us are suffering. Maybe today you're not. Okay, praise the Lord. At least don't be the person that gets in between Jesus and the cries of suffering. You know, in the feeding of the 5,000 people, there's that line in there where Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion. He can see 5,000 people and have compassion. He can hear the voice of one blind man and have compassion. He can hear you. He can hear your household. He can hear our church. He can hear our world. So wherever, whatever, whoever, even in a crowd, even in the noise, even on the way to the cross, he has time to listen. Like, don't catch me when I'm trying to take the trash out, right? Like, I don't have time. Jesus, he's doing the mission he was sent to do. He's headed to the cross. This is what the Father told him to do. Oh, by the way, what he's going to do on the cross is exactly this. Have compassion. Jesus hears. Unpause. Back to the story. We're at that place now where Jesus asked the question, and it's one of my favorite questions. What do you want me to do for you? Notice how he gives autonomy back to the guy. Everybody else would just dismiss him. He's just going to ask for money. What do you want me to do for you? He gives him agency. He gives him responsibility. He actually gives him a way to participate in his own transformation. I get to ask for what I really need. And it's where there's the affliction is where the doctor applies the ointment and he gets to name the spot. What's so amazing to me about this is here's a man who has asked his whole life for money. It's almost like that would be almost a habit, a practice, right? Hey, you got a dime? What you got? And yet now Jesus comes along and he's able to pivot and not ask that question. He's able to ask the one question that he really needs. He cries out for his deepest need. Take for a moment, this is what I love. He knows who he's talking to, even though he can't see. Think back in the Old Testament. Like, you can't be face to face with God. Moses, every time he tried, like, he ends up being radiant, has to put a veil over his face, right? The Holy of Holies got to be behind a curtain, and you have smoke to keep you from seeing it, right? Fast forward to the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament, you still have the prophets that will hide themselves. Fast forward to the New Testament. What happens when Paul, Saul, who thinks he can see, sees Jesus? It actually blinds him. Knocks him off his horse, right? He's blinded by the presence of God. And now here's a guy who can't see, so he gets to stand face to face with Jesus. I mean, it's just this beautiful picture. And then he says, not the surface stuff. Fix me where I need it most. Grant me my sight. So this is where we pause again. Because it's actually in times of crisis that we're most aware of our deepest needs. We might spend our whole prayer life, our whole lives in prayer, asking for surface level stuff. But this is the Messiah we're talking about. We asked this in Sunday school. If Jesus were to sit down, you know, we have kids in there, so you're going to bed, your head's about to hit the pillow. If Jesus were to plop down on your bed right beside you and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Are you ready for that question? I think so many times, like especially like as a church, we just kind of bobble that one. You're like, "Oh, help us with like new bulletins," or "Help us with the carpet," or "The Son of David, the Messiah." Because if he asked it once, I think he's asking it again, and I don't think it's some far-stretched thing to think that Jesus is here with us. His Holy Spirit is here, and so if he were in this room, I think he would be asking us the exact same question. What do you want me to do for you? What if this week you actually took that as your prayer life? That's your prayer prompt for the week. I'm going to answer that question in prayer. I think we'd ask for things like, "Lord, I want to know you. God, give me a deeper connection with you. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want you to show me who my neighbors are and show me how to love them." Like when you start to get into those kind of prayers, you're getting into the very heartbeat of God. And he always answers that. What if as a church we said, "I want to worship you in spirit and truth"? I'll tell you what mine would be. If Jesus were sitting right here on the front pew and he said, "Pastor, what do you want me to do for you?" I would say, "Lord, make us a disciple-making community that results in true Christ-likeness. Like, Lord, this is what I want. I want to be spiritually vibrant. I want to be emotionally healthy. And then I want to embody the same enemy love that Jesus shows. There's a polarized world out there. They do not know how to get along. They need a Savior that knows how to love an enemy." And I'd be like, "Jesus, really, teach us how to show enemy love to this polarized world. That's what I want. I want whole person disciples. Let's do it, Lord." Jesus hears us, and then he asks for you to share your deepest need with him. Back to the story. He recovers his sight. And then he says, "Your faith saved you." I love this because seeing is believing and believing is seeing, and he didn't have sight, but he had sight, right? I hope that makes sense. The words don't make sense, but it's the blind man who's been able to see all along. "I want to see." And Jesus is basically saying, "Mic drop, you already do, but I'll take care of the physical part too." He's pushing all of his trust into Jesus. And then the resolution, every good story has a resolution. How does it end? It doesn't say they lived happily ever after. It says, seeing, he started following. And this is where, I guess, you don't pause the story again because it's the end of the story. So we stop the story, but we'll go on a little bit because I want to zoom in on that word, follow. This is such an important word. It's what we're about. We follow Jesus. We're disciples. This is why we know his name is Bartimaeus, because he didn't just walk away. It wasn't just a one-time healing. It was a transformed life where if you read in the other Gospels, he leaves behind his cloak. He doesn't need that anymore. That was his source of income before, but he has a new life with Jesus, and so he's going to follow him. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to find, you know, we'll have a really long time, so I'm going to find Bartimaeus one time. I'm going to be like, "Bart, really, what was that like? He had the shortest discipleship story ever, right? You know where they're going. Like, what is that conversation like? Hey, Jesus, how's it going, man? All right, this is great. Where are we going? We're about 18 miles from Jerusalem. Cool. All right, what's in Jerusalem? It's the Passover. Great. Wait a minute. What happens? Yeah, I'm the Passover lamb. I'm going there to be crucified. This is a road of suffering. You see, the promise here was never that this was going to be easy and happy and fun. Bart, we're just a few days away from me being crucified. We're also just a few days away from me being raised. And he gets to participate in that journey with Jesus. What the world needs is for people who can see to follow Jesus out into the world. I'll close with a Wendell Berry quotation. This is from his novel, Jaber Crow. He talks about this idea of like an incarnation, right? So God spilling out from the holy places like churches and out into the world. Listen to what he says. As I've read the Gospels over the years, the belief has grown in me that Christ did not come to found an organized religion, but he came instead to found an unorganized one. He seems to have come to carry religion out of the temples and into the fields and sheep pastures, onto the roadsides and the banks of the rivers, into the houses of sinners, into the town and the wilderness, toward the membership of all that is here. Seeing people that can go out into the world following Jesus. Friends, Jesus hears us. He asks us to share our deepest need. And then he invites us to join him in loving this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.